You turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to John, chapter 17. John, chapter 17. As you're turning there, I want to wish everyone a Happy New Year. I've already wished it the first time, and I'm wishing it the second time. May it be a prosperous and a blessed New Year. May God show you great things this year. I'm sure He showed it last year, and He'll continue to show Himself to you, and that's a great, wonderful person and things that he does. The Bristol Saints, say hello. We have a big meeting this evening at Bristol. We'll keep you in our prayers. The big meeting is, we call it the Elders Forum. That's where everybody in the chapel can ask the elders, what are you doing? Why are you doing it? How come you're doing it? Things like that. We hope it's positive, so pray for us this evening. John chapter 17, just the first five verses, and we know this is the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ to the Father prior to going to the cross of Calvary. Just taking five of the verses, this is what he says. These words spoke Jesus, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, who art in heaven, we come before you and thank you again for looking down upon us as your children, caring about all our concerns and all our needs and all our wants. Taking every thought of our hearts and minds and putting him to your throne, realizing that you will meet our needs according to your will. So thank you, Father, that we can even come to you. And that's all been made possible by the redeeming blood of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this morning that you open up our hearts, that we see your scripture, that we be challenged by you, and that our life would change somehow, some way, so that we honor you, glorify you, and please you. So we ask for your help in the name of the most precious one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I got a question for you, and the question is this. What's the subject? That's my question. So I'll give you a few hints. It's one of the greatest themes in the Bible. It relates to both God and heaven. It is said to be intrinsic, essential, and declarative. Intrinsic means it belongs to God. It's his nature. It's inherent. That's one of his qualities. It's essential because it's extremely important. And declarative because it proclaims, it makes known or clear what he looks for and what he wants, what he desires, what he commands. It belongs to God, is concentrated in himself because of what and who God is, and we are never to touch it. Regarding the declarative, it may be stated that all his creation, as all his works, declare it to a certain degree. So we actually live it and declare it. In the New Testament, essentially, it's a place and not an estate. Example, God is now bringing many sons into it, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. When Christ shall appear in it, then shall his bride appear with him, Colossians chapter 3 verse 4. It is the same location as to when Christ said in John 14 and verse 3, I go to prepare a place for you. What is it? I'll let you think about that for a moment. And I have to go back to my stories. So I'm going to go to my stories. And This is a story of a man who's just lost his job. He lost his job for about 3 months. He worked in a Levi plant. He lost his job. He has a wife, child on his way. And it was one evening he was coming home on a two-lane highway. You've seen these highways that have only two lanes, and you've got to be very careful. It's a country road, but it's a highway. And as he's coming down, the winter has begun. The coldness and a storm is brewing and it starts to flurry. It was a lonely road, and he could only go down this road. He could go down this road because he's been down so many times. He could go down it as if he was blind, reading in the back of his hand. He knew it on either side of this road. He'd been through it so many times. Since his headlights weren't working and it was come evening, that was a good thing. He knew the road. But he came to a certain spot where he almost missed it, and that was an elderly lady on the side of the road, her car broken down. He almost didn't see her. But he did see that she needed help. And so he pulled his sputtering old car up in front of this woman's Mercedes. And you see, no one had stopped to help her for about an hour. And she was cold. And she was thinking as he's getting out of the car that this person might hurt me. He didn't look safe. He looked poor and he looked hungry. And he could see that she was nervous. And she was frightened. And she was cold. And he knew how she felt. So he said, "I'm here to help you, ma'am. Why don't you just wait in my car where it's warm? By the way, my name is Joe." Well, all she had was a flat tire, which wasn't too bad. But for an older woman, that was bad enough. So Joe pulled out despair, ripped some skin on his knuckles a couple times. His bare hands were so cold he didn't feel it. But soon the tire was changed, and as he put the jack away in the trunk, she came back to her car, and now the car was warm and running again. And she told Joe that she was from St. Louis and was on her way home. She had another 100 miles to go. She thanked him and asked him, "How much do I owe you?" Joe just smiled and closed the trunk. Any amount of money would have been fine for her because obviously she had a Mercedes and she didn't receive any other help. She didn't have a cell phone. She had already imagined the awful things that could have happened and if he hadn't stopped. But Joe never thought twice about money. This was not a job to him. He was helping someone in need. And God knows his past and how people have helped him. He had lived his whole life this way. And it never occurred to him at all to ever receive money to help someone in need. And he said to her, "If you really want to pay me, then when you see someone in need, just think of me. And again, my name is Joe." A few miles down the road, the lady saw a small cafe, and she went in and grabbed a bite to eat. As she went in and took the chill off her bones and getting ready to make the last part of her trip, it was a dingy-looking place, and you didn't hear it was a gas station on the side, and you didn't hear that ding much, nor did the cash register ding much. But she went in, and the waitress came over and brought her a nice warm towel to wipe the coldness off her face and the snow from her face. And she sat down, and she ordered her meal, and the waitress had a big smile on her face, and you could tell the waitress had been there all day, maybe 8-9 hours, and she was 8 months pregnant. After the lady finished her meal, the waitress went to get her change. You see, the lady put a $100 bill down, and the waitress went to get her change, and as she came back to give it to the lady was gone. But the lady wrote a note on the napkin. And this is what the note said. You don't owe me a thing. I've been here, been there too. Someone once helped me out the way I'm helping you. And if you want to pay me back, here's what you to do. Don't let the chain of love end with you. Well, that night, the waitress got home from work and climbed into bed, and she thought about the money, what the lady had written on the napkin. How could she have known how could the elderly lady know how much her husband and her needed this with a child on its way? Baby's due next month. It was going to be hard, and she knew it was going to be hard. How worried her husband was, and as he lay sleeping next to her, she gave him a soft kiss and whispered soft and low, "Everything's going to be all right. I love you, Joe." That was a country western song also about 3 or 4 years ago. They obviously read this story and made it into a song. Country and western does that. But let me ask you, do you let the chain of love stop with you? And I hope not. I hope we're there to meet everybody's need. Now, have you thought about what the theme is for today? And I'll go back to John chapter 17 in a moment. Well, I'll go there now, and it's in the first verse. It said, "These words spoke Jesus, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son.'" And so the theme is glory. We're going to talk about glory today. And you say, well, how does that story with Joe and the waitress represent glory? You see, glory has to do, if I look at the definition of glory from Webster's dictionary, it's distinguished honor or praise, exalted reputation, it's splendor. And to glorify someone is to honor or worship them, to give great praise to make seem more splendid than what has actually happened or what has happened. And so we see Jesus is going to take this word, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But how did Joe glorify? You see, he understood from the very beginning, being a Christian, that God saw that we had a need. And the need was we needed to be forgiven. We needed salvation. You see, God is a God who isn't fair. God is just. Someone sinned. That means someone will pay a price. Adam sinned. He was the spiritual representation of mankind. And because of his sin and what he did and eating the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, one command he couldn't handle. But beloved, neither you or I could handle that command either. And when he ate the fruit, he made Eve his God, and that sin. And because of that, the train of sin comes in. Death, suffering, pain, sickness. All that is what they call the train of sin. And so someone paid a price. Someone sinned and someone is going to pay a price. And it was Jesus Christ. And he says, "Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee." So we had a need. The need was salvation. The need was forgiveness. On the cross of Calvary, for 3 hours of darkness, he paid a price that we couldn't pay. You see, it had to be a sinless person, without blemish, without spot, without any aggravation to God himself. And there isn't one human being, because it says in Scripture, we have all fallen short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. Save Jesus Christ, he has not sinned. And then it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says he became sin. He didn't just take it. He became it. On the cross of Calvary, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? 2 times he cried. He cried, my God the Father, my God the Holy Spirit, for he was God the Son. And he paid the price. The centurion looked, and he was amazed. The one who ordered the nails into the hands and feet of Christ was amazed that this must be the Son of God. You see, someone sinned. God's not fair. He's just. And someone paid a price. So he makes that statement. He meets a need. And I just want to take you back and see Joe and an older lady. It's so far from what Christ did, but it's a love in action. It's this older lady being stranded, having a need, a simple love task of changing a tire. The older lady sees a younger woman pregnant, and she sees a need because of the pregnancy, not even knowing the fact that Joe had lost his job, didn't know any of that. Didn't know that the waitress and Joe were the same family. And she met a need and gave from her pocketbook and gave from her love. And so we see that if you see, we're in a very special time right now. I don't know if you know what this time is. But we've just finished Christmas and a new year begins. But we have only a couple months, and then we'll talk about Easter and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we're in another phase of life. People who were depressed and upset during the Christmas time, and there are many people out there that have so many needs and they have wants. But now we come and we see that that depression is softening. And they're getting back into life. But then this great other feast is coming called Easter, Resurrection Day. And so the gospel message will continue to go out to people. And so we see that back in time of Christmas, a simple verse like Luke chapter 2, verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. There was a need for a little child and no one had room, so they put him out into a cave where the animals were. A lot of times the manger would be in a cave on the side of a mountain because that's where the elements of the world would be a place of comfort for these animals. Some people would bring their animals into their houses, but there was no room in the inn for the Lord. So let me ask you something. Is there room in the inn in your heart for the Lord and what he did? And the circle of love, will it end with you or will it only be furthered by you for the furtherance of the gospel? You see, we go all the way back to Isaiah 53 and 1 through 3, where it embraces our hearts and it says, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? It says in the next verse too, he hath no comeliness, no form. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. It says in Scripture, no man seeketh after God. He sought us. I'm going to relate all this, by the way, for when he says, Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. In verse 3 of that, it talks that he is despised and rejected of men, and we hid our faces from him, and he was, again, despised, and we esteemed him not. You see, by not esteeming him, we didn't glorify him. By not esteeming him, we didn't honor him. By not esteeming him, and we take him as common, we saw no splendor in him. And then the influence of the Holy Spirit touches our life, our heart. We read back at the Christmas time, we read in verses 9 and verse 13, when the angels came in Luke chapter 2. You remember that scenery? It says, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." Can you imagine being out in a shepherd, and you got sheep out there, and then all of a sudden, like someone just put on at nighttime a switch, and all the lights of heaven is now shining upon you. And this one voice and this glory, this angel comes and stands before you and says something like, "Behold, don't be afraid." Now, how many here would be afraid? I think I might be. I mean, we see, if you ever go down the highways in football season or baseball especially, you're going down the highway, it's 9, 10 o'clock at night, it's dark out, and you see the bright lights of a baseball field or a football field. And you say, "I wonder what's over there." And it's a game going on. But this was in a field, and the lights were shining. But all the lights are now of dim from Christmas. The Christmas trees are down, I trust. There's still a few people that hold on to Christmas out there. Their lights are still on their houses. The baby in the manger has grown. And so we come to a very important point of his life. We come, and he's at the early age of 33, but he's at the end of his life. He just finished the upper room ministry in John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. He's giving his disciples the last minute instructions before he leaves earth. And he makes the statement, and this is the statement, "Father, the hour has come." You heard me say this before. One of these times I'll actually break it down for you. In the Gospel according to John, 10 times he talks about this great hour, this passion hour. 5 times he said it hasn't come. We read one this morning in John chapter 2 when Mary came over to him and he says, "There is no more wine." You remember that? The marriage in Cana of Galilee? And he responds to her, he says, "Woman." Now, if I ever said that to my wife, "Woman," she'd smack me lovingly because she's Christian. By the way, woman back then was respect. The language has changed over the years, but that was great respect. So he respected his mother. And he says, "My hour has not yet come." She's looking for wine. He's looking for the passion hour of when he will bear the sin of the world. This all becomes important because we're leading into the glory. And as he says this, now this is what I love because Nike picked up on this. You know Nike, right? It's got that check mark. That's still out there, right? You can nod your heads and... Well, Nike picked up on it because Mary only gave one commandment, by the way. Whatever he saith to you, do it. She never took on any commandments after that. She's not a co-redeemer. She's just a mom. Blessed amongst women, but a mom. And he said, whatever he says, and then he gave the instructions. And they did it. And that was the beginning of miracles in the place called Cana of Galilee, and his ministry has now begun. And so for 5 times he talked about his hour hadn't come, but then starting in chapter 12, he starts and says, "The hour has come." He sets up the upper room ministry, and in his godly prayer, he says, "Father, the hour is come." By the way, in the King James Version, and because I studied the King James Version, I haven't studied other versions. It comes this. When Jesus Christ is talking to the Father and says, "Father," he's talking deity to deity, God to God. When he refers to God as God, he's talking human to deity. When he was on the cross of Calvary, he said, my God," human, 100% human. He wasn't having any of the power, he laid down his life for his children, you and I. And he felt everything. And you can check it out everywhere, and you will see that when he talks and says Father, it's God to God. When he says God, he's human to God. So he says Father, he's talking Godhead to Godhead. Glorify thy Son. So let me go through the definitions of glory for a moment. Just take a second, and we'll start looking at this. Definition of glory is this. It's beauty. It's power. It's honor. A quality of God's character that emphasizes his greatness and his authority. It's you has three senses in the Bible. The three senses are these. God's moral beauty and perfection of character. That's one sense. That one we don't understand. People think they understand it, but we don't understand the depth of the character of God. We'll never reach that, even though we'll be with him in heaven. In Psalm 113, verse 4, it says, the Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. The divine quality is, again, beyond man's understanding. Psalm 113, verse 4, touches the surface of it. Give you an example. Romans 3:23, it says, all people fall short of it. Another translation would be, all people lack the glory of God. Another translation says, all people are not what God intended them to be. Because we can't reach the glory. We're never to touch it. And then there's the praise portion of glory. It says in Psalm 115, verse 1, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Revelations 5, 12, and 13 also expresses that he received honor and glory and blessings from every creature which is in heaven or on the earth and under the earth. That's just a shortened portion of it. But the glory we're going to talk about today is the moral beauty and perfection as a visible presence of God. While God's glory is not a substance, at times God does reveal his perfection to a man in a very visible way. You see, what Jesus Christ did honored the Father. He says in John chapter 8, verse 29, I do always those things to please the Father. No wonder his brothers didn't like him. How many here are siblings? You've got a brother or a sister. And have you ever been goody two-shoes? Where you never did anything wrong and you are... My older brother says I instigated him. I don't remember that. He would always get the whooping. And I just said, well, Mom, I didn't do it. And I was wrong. And my brother got the whooping. You see, glory is honor. What I did was not honor. Such a display through Jesus Christ is amazing in what he did. He had love penetrating from him. People who hated him, he would still say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. People who would chastise him and scourge him, he would just have a sympathetic heart towards them, knowing that their destination was hell and their opportunity was heaven. And he was there to pay the price. So he says, Father, glorify thy Son. Show thy glory. And so he speaks these words. Words that he's now speaking in the upper room where it said these words in that verse 1. These words spoke Jesus. Those words. What words? John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. Those are the words he's talking about. Jesus spoke from his heart. In the stillness and quietness of the night, he says a prayer that his disciples are recording. An open air made in a time of very tender circumstances. He knows what's going to happen to him. Jesus, having expressed his love to his disciples, he also made known to his disciples how he even commands them to God and the Father what is going to happen, and he lifts up his eyes to heaven. By the way, that's how they used to pray back then. They lifted their eyes up to heaven. Do we do that today? No, we bow our heads, right? We're looking down. We're not supposed to be looking unless you've got a bunch of little children, and they're looking all over the place. Or you're with a lot of adults in a restaurant, and you say, let's thank God for the food, right? And then if you happen to open your eyes, as you're giving thanks, you will see the other adults looking around to see if anybody's watching. I try to make it plain for them. Yes, they're all watching you. He lifts his eyes up to heaven. He expresses the tenderness of it all. He said to the Father, the hour has come. So he's talking deity to deity. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. You know what the glory is for the Son? We know what the glory is for the Father, right? He was obedient. He went to the cross of Calvary. He was obedient. He says in verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Look at the gifts that are going on. The Father gives you to the Son. The Son gives you back to the Father. What a circle that is. All because the Holy Spirit's working and influencing us. And so there's glory. We see because of his obedience, he honors his Father. Because of obedience, he esteems his Father. Because of obedience, he sees the splendor of the plan that the Father had laid out, that he would die. But do you know what the glory of the Son is? The glory of the Son is something every Christian holds in their heart. It's called the salvation message. When he says, glorify thy Son, he's talking about having them understand that he's the true Messiah. Understanding to all the world that not only is he the true Savior and the anointed one, but that he is the one that will pay the price. If the world understands this, the world would change and the wars would cease. Arguments would cease. If people understood that the glory of the Son was the gospel message and it's a way of life instead of a religion, then Christians wouldn't even be fighting Christians. And I see Christians fighting Christians. He says this is life eternal in verse 3. And that they might know that the only true God in Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And he says, this is what I mean by glorifying me. That they might know thee. To know God is more than just a speculative acquaintance of the character and perfections of God. It's more than that. It includes the impressions of the mind and the life of God. It includes his love, his reverence, his obedience, his honor, his thanksgiving, his adoration, and supreme affection. He's at a very tender moment of his life. He's praying for strength from the Father to glorify him. If he's going to go through what he's going to go through, then let the world see he is the Messiah. To know God as he is, to know and regard him as the lawgiver, a sovereign, a soldier, a farmer, a priest, a worker, an athlete, a friend, a parent. He takes on all those roles. To know what he demands and commands and pleases him, the knowledge requires us to yield our whole soul to him and strive to obey his laws and precepts and judgments. And to understand and experience his testimony, Psalm 119, the whole psalm. And so he's asking that the Father would glorify him. And so, how do I glorify God? What are the practical applications? I have 4 minutes left. And my wife hates it when I do this, but I'll go through it somewhat quickly. How do I know God? You see, to know God is to glorify Him. To know God is to love Him, because if you don't know Him, you can't love Him. And to love God means you have to serve Him. And if you don't love Him, you won't serve Him. So how do I know God? You see, we can never know who we are until we know whose we are. And if I'm a child of God, if you're a child of God, then we have a responsibility to learn and to know God as we submit more and more to His authority and to His lordship. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, I'm sure you all know this one. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. It says in Psalm 119, 105, that the word is a lamp unto my feet and a path that guides me. That's a paraphrase. In direct proportion to our knowledge of God, we must submit to Him. If God says don't use bad language, what do? Don't use bad language. It's not a hard thing, is it? If He says thou shalt not kill, what do? Don't kill. Well, you can say there, I didn't kill anybody. Have you ever said in your mind something bad about somebody? Oh, you know, hockey. I'm a sports guy. I like hockey. At one time, I used to like the fights. Now I know I'm responsible for what I think, so I don't want them to fight anymore. But I used to say, well, I wish he would just beat them up. That's a thought in my mind. You see, God holds us accountable to every word we say, every thought that we have, and every action we do. But let me say that again. It comes to that thought in our mind. Keep your mind pure and capture those thoughts. Do you know that God has a plan for you in your life? And do you know what the plan is? Do you know what God has specifically for you? And so many Christians walk out and say, no, I don't. How do you know it? How can you look for it? And this is how you do it. You ready for this? This is suggestions. Number one, you have to examine yourself. You got to be honest. Examine yourself. You have to know your own intellect. You have to have some common sense. You have to understand previous experiences. You have to know your talents, your gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, do you know all of this? And this is how I suggest you do this. You take a pad and pencil, and it's about you. It's not about God. It's not about your neighbor. It's not about your husband or your wife. It's about you. You have to be honest, and you start a journal. And you write down what you know about you. Then after you examine yourself and what your talents are, your talents and gifts are two different things. You have to understand what the gifts of the Holy Spirit are, and there's anywhere from 18 to 20 of them. Anywhere from teaching to mercy to exhortation, you have to understand them. Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Peter chapter 4, and Ephesians chapter 4. So two 12s and two 4s, you get all your gifts. Ask God which one's yours. How many do you have? Then you have to seek God's will in the light of revealed scriptures. What I mean by that is you're going to read the Bible. Everybody read the Bible? Everybody got a Bible? All right, so you're reading the Bible, right? As you're reading the Bible, there's going to be a certain scripture that's going to pop out to you. You ever have that experience? I love those who love me, and those who seek me early shall find me. That was one that I just memorized the very first time I ever read it. Proverbs 8:27. I love those who love me, and those who seek me early shall find me. I didn't know he was lost. But I was looking. You seek God's will in the light of revealed scriptures. So as scriptures come out to you, what principles, what commands, what prohibitions apply to you? And they're going to see them. There's 130 plus commandments of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. They're commands and demands. They'll come to you. Has the Holy Spirit given you any motivating verses that are yours particularly? Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He promises he'll guide us. But he has a plan for you. You have to know his plan. That means you have to know him, which means you have to love him, which means you have to serve him. Number three, pray specifically for spiritual perception, enough to discern God's will. Does everybody know God's will? Here's one of God's wills. This is an easy one. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. That means constant prayer. Dependence on God. That's all that means. So you see the will of God in scriptures. Start writing them down if they're for you. I love Isaac. Isaac sent out a servant, and his servant had to go find him a wife. Can you imagine that? If I told a young man, go find a wife for me. And I would hope they would bring Phyllis to me. Now, if you stop and you think about that, this is kind of a responsibility. Go find a wife for Isaac. So what did the servant say? In Genesis 24, 27, he says, now listen, this is a prayer. I, being in the way, the Lord lead me. That's quite a prayer. Basically, get me out of the way. And so, pray. That's number three. Pray that God will lead you into what his plan is for you. And then, fourth, be very sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. Be very sensitive. If he is moving forward or from a particular course of action, you follow that course. Just last verse and we'll be done. Chapter 16 of John, verse 13. It says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, that's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And so the Holy Spirit will take and guide you. And that's the four easy steps of knowing God's plan for your life. But guess what it takes? Homework and dedication and study on your part. Give him an hour, and he'll give you a day. Give him a day, he'll give you a month. It's amazing. You cannot outgive God, and he's the author of time. It's not too late, and don't let it be too late. He has the plan. The plan you have to find for you personally. Let's close in prayer. Father, we come before you and we thank you. We thank you, Father, that the Son would say some things like, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. And help us, Father, to know your plan so that we can glorify you, that we can honor you, that we can hold you in high esteem, for you are all worthy. So we ask for your help. Guide our ways. Show us your ways. Until we meet again, Father, we ask that you would bless each one according to the riches of your grace. And we thank you again in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.